Into Him, God of grace and God of glory, verse number 3. We ask, God, to cure Thy children's warring madness. Bend our pride to Thy control. Shame our wanton selfish gladness, rich in things and poor in soul. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage, lest we miss Thy kingdom's goal. Lest we miss Thy kingdom's goal. Much of what we do and the way things work in our society today are largely because of what we have been taught as a child and because of what we teach our children as time goes on. You know, the example, you can probably hear your mothers and your fathers, maybe an aunt or an uncle or a grandmother, grandmother, grandfather saying, "No, don't do that. Do this. Go do this. Don't do that." In our time today, we see reports, recent studies have shown this, and we learn from recent studies that this doesn't work, but this does, and what happens if we do certain things. Recent studies show us the results. Everyday life sometimes revolves around technology, looking good and eating certain foods, all because of what we've been taught by those who are supposed to be in the know, those who are supposed to be experts, tell us and try and teach us all these things. In a song released in 1970 by Crosby, Stills, Nash and Young, titled "Teach Your Children Well," the words are, "You who are on the road must have a code that you can live by, and so become yourself, because the past is just a goodbye. Teach your children well. Their father's hell did slowly go by, and feed them on your dreams, the one they pick, the one you'll know by. Don't ever ask them why. If they told you, you would cry. So just look at them and sigh and know that they love you." In this song, which was inspired by a photograph entitled "Child with a Toy Hand Grenade in Central Park," in this song, the singers are speaking to all humanity that's on the road of life, telling them that you have to have a code that you live by. And ultimately, every single human being has a code that they live by. Right? They have their own code that they pick. You choose what code you're going to live by. And so by living by that code, you become who you are. You become yourself. And they tell us in this song to teach your children well, because all of the struggles and the hell that we have gone through, that has gone by, we don't want our children to go through. In other words, we should learn from the past. And just don't ask your kids why. Don't ever question them. Just sigh and know that they love you. When Graham Nash wrote this song, he saw this photograph that was taken by Diane Arbus of this child. If you ever look up this picture, and it's entitled "Child with a Toy Hand Grenade in Central Park," the image depicts a child with an angry expression on his face, holding a toy hand grenade in his hand. And it prompted Graham Nash to reflect in this song the societal implications of the messages that we give our children about war and other issues. In other words, people, more precisely children, act out and live out what they learn, so we should teach our children well, is what the song was really trying to tell us. Because this young boy in this picture was holding this hand grenade in his hand with an angry look on his face. And if you remember, this all came out in the late 60s and 70s during the Vietnam War. When Paul wrote to Timothy from his prison cell in Rome, he was reminding Timothy to use what had been passed down to him from his mother and his grandmother, namely his faith. And he charged Timothy later on from our reading today in verse 14 to guard the good deposit that was entrusted to Timothy to guard what was inside him. His faith, his belief in Jesus Christ, the good things about Christ and salvation in Christ and living according to God's commands that were taught to him by his mother and his grandmother. Paul was who he was because of what was passed down to him in his Jewish family and his Jewish teaching. And as he taught Timothy, as he met Timothy on his second missionary journey in Lystra, if you read in Acts chapter 16 about Timothy, you find out Timothy was well spoken of by the Christian brothers and sisters in Lystra when Paul got there. Somehow or another, Lois and Eunice had learned about Christianity and about Christ. Timothy's father was a Greek Gentile, but his mother and his grandmother were Christians. Possibly the people going back from the day of Pentecost taught. The people in Lystra spoke about all that had happened, and they had been converted. But at any rate, Paul met Timothy. Timothy became Paul's son in the faith. And Paul taught Timothy all about the one true God and about salvation in his son, Jesus Christ. As children, they were taught well, and Paul was encouraging Timothy to act out what he had learned. Okay? He says, "I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did." In other words, he's giving credit to his forefathers for teaching him about the one true God, Yahweh, Jehovah. "I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And I'm persuaded this also now lives in you. And for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands." In other words, a spark had been started in Timothy when he learned about this one true God and about Jesus Christ, his son, by his mother and his grandmother, but also when Paul took hold of him and laid hands on him, and Timothy became filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul said, fan that into a flame, that the Holy Spirit might burn powerfully in your life. Take everything that you've learned, Timothy, and use it for the glory of God, is basically what he was saying. In Psalm 78, the writer Asaph, in this historical psalm, says, "O my people, hear my teaching, listen to the words of my mouth. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. So the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him." In other words, what the psalmist is saying is that we were going to teach our children and our children's children so that this faith would be passed down and that they also would remain faithful. This is in reference to the commands in Deuteronomy 4, 6, and 11. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, we have to understand here the Hebrews were on the plains of Moab, getting ready to cross over into the promised land. And Moses took the time to reaffirm all that had been taught them, all that had been commanded them, and to teach them, to remind them, when you go in there, you folks have to remember these things. Watch yourselves closely so that you don't forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. In chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, "These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands, and enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Yahweh Jehovah is our God, the one true God. Love Him with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts now. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. In other words, every moment of your life, talk about the commands of God and what they mean to us and how important they are. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your homes and on your gates. Some of the Jews still do that today. They have these little boxes the priests wear on their head. They're called phylacteries, and in them are these scriptures. They're called the Shema, the Shema. The Lord our God is one. Some of them have them written on their hands in these little boxes, the scriptures. They're written on the door frames of their houses in what's called the little mezuzahs. If you ever go to a Jewish home, they might have them on the door frames when you enter the house that have these scriptures in them to remind them everywhere they go, in and out of their homes, who the Lord is and what the Lord has done for them. In chapter 11, he also remembers them to fear the Lord your God and serve Him only. For the Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God, and His anger will burn against you, and He'll destroy you from the face of the earth. In teaching about blessings of obedience, warnings, and advice at this time on the plains of Moab, he says, if you faithfully obey the commands that God's giving you today to love the Lord your God and serve Him with all your heart and soul, then God will bless them. Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them, then the Lord's anger will burn against you. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Again, teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Now, what the Bible is telling us all throughout, in the commands of God, the Psalms, the New Testament, is first of all, A, the importance of teaching our children about God. His mighty acts, His power, His love, His commands, and that we should obey God. What does that involve, teaching our children about these? It involves witnessing to them what God has done in our lives. It involves taking them to church, introducing them to other Christians. It involves getting our children involved with Christian organizations and activities. It involves serving with our children, going and taking them with us to serve in capacities to help others, teaching them the importance of loving others and obeying the commands of God. It involves opening our Bibles with our children and reading to them. It involves opening devotions and doing devotions with our children daily, everywhere we go, riding down the road, in our homes, in our bedsides. Secondly, it tells us, B, that the importance of having a relationship with God's Son is the first and foremost of importance in our lives. The first and foremost importance in our lives is our relationship with God's Son, Jesus Christ. All right? The writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, writes in Proverbs 22, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You know what the word train means in the Hebrew language? It means to narrow. It properly means to narrow. In other words, when you train up a child, you narrow down that gate and that path that they walk. See, you narrow down their options in life. You say, no, we're not doing that, we're not doing that, we're not doing this over here, we are doing this. It also implies, figuratively, to initiate or to discipline. When you train a child, it means we have to be the initiators. The child doesn't know any better. We have to be the discipliners to teach our children to be disciplined, that although you would like to sleep in on Sunday mornings, The best place for you to be is in God's house, even if you're tired when you're there. To initiate that, to discipline them, because our children don't know better. Folks, I'm sorry what people might believe, but our children are born sinners. They are born in sin as descendants of Adam and Eve. We call it depravity, human depravity. And unless we take the bull by the horns and initiate it and teach our children well, what are they going to choose? I think it's evident in our lives today. How much training do our children really have today in the way they should go? Something has happened since the 1960s that's created a mess in our country. The church is no longer the center of community activities. The Bible seems to have no more credibility and no relevance for our times today. Jesus is no longer the Savior of the world, but just simply a prophet or a man, a wise man, who, according to some, may not have even existed at all. Prayer's been taken out of the schools, the Ten Commandments have been removed from public view, and the truth is now labeled as hate speech or bigotry, right? Instead of loving one another because Jesus says we should and commands us to, we cling to pop culture that tells us, come on people now, smile on your brother, everybody get together, let's just try to love one another right now. And this becomes our way of life because what we're being taught by culture and society. There's an old cliche, garbage in, garbage out. Is it any wonder why things are the way they are today? I remember a few years ago when my dad was selling chainsaws. He used to have fellas come into the garage and say, oh, I think my saw is worn out. It's just not cutting right anymore, or it's cutting crooked. It doesn't seem to have any power. It starts and runs okay, but when I put it into the log, it just doesn't seem to cut well. It doesn't seem to perform right. It just kind of sets there, burns its way through. And my dad would look at what's the blade, we call it the bar, where the chain runs around. And lo and behold, the blade would have a big wire edge on it where the chain went around from the person bearing so hard on it because it wouldn't cut right. So they just bared a little harder down and it would actually heat up the metal so much it would melt and cause a big lip or wire edge which wouldn't go down through the log properly and wouldn't cut right. And the chain would be really stretched down and sloppy. And my dad could tell. He'd look at the customer and he'd say, what kind of chain oil, they called it bar and chain oil, are you using? And the customer would say, well, I'm using used motor oil from my car. My dad used to laugh after they'd leave and say, why would someone buy a $500 chainsaw and use dirty motor oil on the chain to lubricate it? It wasn't performing anymore, and the man was ready to buy a new chainsaw because he wouldn't spend $5 for a gallon of proper oil. So the chainsaw performed poorly. You can't sew with a dull needle. And any of you have ever seen those little tomatoes? They're real soft. When I was a kid, I couldn't figure out what they were for that my mom and my grandmother had in their sewing machines. They're full of sand or something, grit, and you're supposed to poke your pins in them. It cleans your pins out and sharpens them, doesn't it? And now I understand the purpose, because who wants to sew with a dull needle? The same with a knife. You don't get cut with a sharp knife. You get cut with a dull knife because you're bearing harder and you can't guide the knife because it's dull. It's not properly prepared. There's another cliche that says, don't put off till tomorrow what you can do today. This is good teaching, but it's forgotten. Because today in our day and age, we have so much dumped on us every single day that we keep trying to fit things in, and it becomes a matter of what we can put off till tomorrow. Well, we can do that tomorrow. We can do that tomorrow. Including learning about Jesus Christ and salvation. Training children is first of all up to the parents and the grandparents and the aunts and the uncles. The Bible tells us that. That is part of the heritage of God's people from the very beginning to our day today. What do your kids or grandchildren spend most of their time on? What do they do with their time? In comparison, how much time do they spend with God or on their spiritual lives or use of the Lord's day? Instead of practicing every night till dark. Right? Remember the days, some of you folks, when Wednesday evenings were off limits to school activities because that was church night? Remember the days when Sunday was truly the Lord's day, so much so that they had blue laws and you couldn't buy certain things on the Lord's day? Or Sundays were days for families to spend together and the sports fields were off limits. Parents, we are in charge of our children. We are commanded to teach them well. It broke my heart one day when I heard the story about a parent who was in Sunday school with their young child and church was afterwards, and they looked at the child and said, "What do you want to do? Do you want to go to church?" And the child said, "No, I want to go home." So they went home. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says that we have this treasure in us, the gospel of Jesus Christ in our earthen vessels, the gospel to be poured out to the world, especially to our children. Imagine what our children could do for God if we just taught them well. Imagine how our world would change. Last Sunday, as our youth stood up front here, leading worship service, the thought kept going through my mind, how many of these young folks will be ministers someday? You ever stop to think about that in your own children? I was in my 30s till I was formally called into pastoral ministry. It's no joke. It's not something to laugh about or scoff about. God calls people into ministry, and it might be one of your children or one of the children in our communities. The children of our community are the future. What does our future look like? Well, Paul could actually tell you it later on in chapter 3 when he writes to Timothy. He says, well, mark this. Just mark this down. There will be terrible time in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. I don't know about you, but that describes 2014. Exactly. And Paul spelled it out and hit the nail on the head. Sounds bleak, doesn't it? I'm glad as I looked up from reading that this place wasn't empty this morning. But unless we teach our children well about God and His plan of salvation and train them in the way that they should go, they'll be like the car that's running low on oil. You go on a trip, you know things just aren't right, so the whole time you're just hoping that you make it to your destination. Unless we teach our children well about God and His plan of salvation, we'll be like a car with a flat tire. You can drive on a flat tire for a little ways, but eventually it's going to disintegrate and come off, and there you'll sit. Unless we teach our children well about God and His plan of salvation, we'll be like someone who goes on a trip without a map. You want to get to Chicago? Just go west. Go west. All right? Go west. So we follow the sun and we go west. Where are we going to end up? We need to make sure they know how to change a flat tire when life goes flat. We need to teach them to check the oil level once in a while. We need to direct them and if need be, ride along with them to show them the way. Not just simply say, you go to church, I'm going to sit home and drink coffee and read the newspaper. We ride along to show them the way. We train them well so that they will have direction in life. And that direction will be according to God's commands. They'll reach their destination as God promises to all who follow His commands. How sad. How sad the reality is. How sad it will be to look across the chasm someday. You know what I'm talking about. To look across the chasm when all is said and done and see our children as Lazarus did the rich man, separated from us and separated from God for all eternity, never having their thirst quenched or their parched lips satisfied, because they never learned the importance of knowing God and having Jesus as their Savior, because we never taught them. Teach your children well. Teach our children well. The children of our community, the children in our schools, the children in our lives. Teach them well. Teach them to obey God. Teach them about Jesus. And teach them about God's Word, that they might prosper on this road, that they might have a true code to live by and so become themselves godly people, lifting up the holiness of God. It's sad today that we so often adopt the attitude, we don't ask them why, we just stand back. And we sigh and we smile and we say, oh well, they're just kids. And just know that they love you with that kind of an attitude. What future do we have? What future do our children have? Folks, teach them well. Teach them well about God, His commands, and His saving grace in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear God, we just thank You that we have Your Word to teach.